and begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful for creation, for the goodness of creation, that though you needed nothing, though you are not dependent on your creatures at all, you, out of love, Father, Son, and Spirit, have spoken, and by the word of your power, have created all things seen and unseen. We thank you, Christ, that you are the ruler of all things, that you sit at the right hand of the Father, and Spirit, you're the perfecter, the giver of life to all things, and we thank you that you have given us life, a life of the age to come. We ask, as we think about hospitality, the fact that you entrust homes to us to be stewards of these places of service, that we would be sober-minded as we open our homes and think from a stewardship perspective about what you own and what you have entrusted to our care temporarily. Thank you so much for the opportunity to practice hospitality as Christians, and we continue praying that this class would be a helpful tool for growing in that Christian virtue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. These tables are very close to the front, but they're open. So we are in the middle of a class on hospitality, and make sure I have my Bible. We're competing with a couple of things on the first Sunday of the month. You have already smelled the delicious flavors of your upcoming meal, but not yet tasted it. It's already a not yet, but it's that's okay. We can push through the class. I have noticed sometimes that I think you feel a little more uncomfortable to offer some thoughts or comments when you're sitting around the round tables. Feel free to pitch in and have thoughts and ideas in the midst of my teaching. I really appreciate your interaction, so don't feel threatened by the different seating arrangement. All right, hospitality. We've covered a few different weeks already on this class. We're going to do two more classes after today, but here's what we're going to be reviewing so far. We've talked about how all of the scriptures in our introductory class address both Old and New Testament, this emphasis on relating to those outside our home and being hospitable to them. We saw that, I think this is remarkable, that four different authors, if you think Paul was not the author of Hebrews, four different authors in the New Testament all link love, loving one another, continuing in love, having a costly, others-focused love, link it to the practice, the demonstration of that love in hosting one another. And we saw that in these passages specifically. There's this right regard of ourselves in Romans 12, and how that should lead to this love for one another. Thinking of ourselves rightly leads to wanting to draw people into our homes. In 13, 1 and 2 of Hebrews, we saw that a persevering love does prepare us to remember hospitality. And then we saw 1 Peter 4, 9. This is a passage that Pastor referred to a few times today even. The love that covers protects a hospitality that would be prone to grumbling. And then finally, we looked briefly at 3 John. So this is from last week, a little bit of review, and actually it was 2 weeks ago, so I wanted to meditate a little bit as we prepare for the class. There's an author that has worked on hospitality. She puts it this way: people view hospitality as quaint and tame, partly because they do not understand the power of recognition. Hospitality can begin a journey toward visibility and respect. And what we were talking about last time, so two Sundays ago, was our tendency to choose certain people to host, and what are some of the ways that we often kind of just naturally invite people over to our home? What are some of the reasons we invite people over to our home? Yes, David. Yeah, the people that we kind of rub shoulders with naturally tend to be the people on our list that we think, oh, we should have you guys over. What was the one thing that Jesus talked about in the book of Luke not being a reason for choosing certain people to have over? He puts it in the context of a wedding feast, but what is a reason not to invite someone over, or not to choose particular people when we think of guests. Yes, Nancy?
Expecting you're going to get an invite back.
Yeah, some kind of repayment. Yeah, calculating and thinking about how you can use your guest list in hospitality for the purposes of a future reward in some way. He says specifically, don't think of the ones that can invite you in return, that you would be able to benefit in that way. And we did talk about some beneficial aspects that it's not wrong to want to appreciate and enjoy hospitality, but I think doing it for the purpose of and the motivation of seeking gain from hospitality is what Jesus is talking about. Instead, he says, welcome the poor, those who cannot, they don't even have the means to repay you, and you'll be rewarded for that, he says. So why might we think, to do a little bit more reflecting on this quote, why might we think that hospitality is kind of quaint and tame? What is this person getting at? Yes, Debbie.
It's not that important.
It just doesn't seem that exciting. If you think about all the things that you are called to as a Christian, you might even wonder, why is Pastor Crum emphasizing this for so many weeks? It's just our homes, right? It doesn't seem that revolutionary if you're thinking about the exciting things to do as a Christian. But she says one of the things that is very powerful about hospitality is this act of recognition. And so I wanted to bring this up as I was reviewing this theme of who we should invite, who we should bring into our home as guests, to say that when we break out of those natural tendencies, when we, let's say, invite across generational lines, so as younger people, if we invite older into our homes, and we become more and more a community that really resembles the body of Christ, we recognize and we see in each other and we respect each other in ways that is not worldly. It's counterculture, and I think that's one of the powers of hospitality is saying, I want to draw in those who aren't necessarily like me. I want to have very close fellowship with them. So Calvin actually makes some interesting points I wanted to read for you as I was thinking about this, about hospitality. He says, whatever man you meet who needs your aid, you have no reason to refuse him, to refuse to help him. Say he is a stranger, but the Lord has given him a mark that ought to be familiar to you by virtue of the fact that he forbids you to despise your own flesh. Say, he is contemptible and worthless, but the Lord shows him to be one whom he has deigned to give the beauty of his image. Say that you owe nothing for any service of his, but God, as it were, has put in his own place, put him in his own place in order that you may recognize toward him the many and great benefits with which God has bound you to himself. Say that he does not deserve even your least effort for his sake, but the image of God, which recommends him to you as worthy of giving yourself and all your possessions. So he's trying to anticipate reasons why we might say, even if it's more on a gut level, not actively saying this, but why we might despise one another. And he says, for the image of God, for your relationship to Christ and to each other, acknowledge one another, recognize one another with this great act of hospitality. I think that's a great testimony to our love for each other in the body. Okay, so this will be a theme we come back to in this class. Hospitality before pride. So Karen Burton Maines is an author about hospitality. She wrote quite a while ago. A lot of pastors have recommended this book to me. And she was very skilled at hospitality, and she was practicing it in a way that kind of put her best foot forward. And then one time, a friend knocks on her door at a time when she wasn't expecting it, and she said, I'd been reading. She said, I'm not given to cleaning my home. It's not something I enjoy. And someone knocked on my door, and I felt a compulsion to open the door and welcome them in. And the person saw things scattered in my home and things that are messy. And the person responded saying this, I used to think you were perfect, but now I think we can be friends. This is something I'm going to work with. Obviously, there are reasons to clean our homes. There are reasons to present our homes in a gracious and good way for our guests. But I want to dive into some of this question of what hosting is versus how I think a worldly orientation toward entertaining looks like. So it was actually for Mainz, it was in losing her high esteem of her hosting that she learned to serve others with her home. And sometimes it's actually that we have too high an expectation of what hospitality will look like that's keeping us from practicing it. We have a phrase in Mexico, I don't know if you've seen these signs. In San Diego, we have a lot of cultural artifacts from Mexico. So I can say things like this and people say, oh yeah, I've seen this before. Mi casa es su casa. Can anyone translate that? Yes, David. Yeah. What do we mean by that? Why that phrase? Yeah, be comfortable. Is it kind of absolutely true in an ultimate sense? We'll talk about that. I think we need to rethink and think through how we think about our own possessions. But it's definitely a big way of opening ourselves up and offering our home to others. So I said in the first class, and I'm realizing even for this class, I need to qualify it a little bit. I talked about how we're the keepers of our threshold, that opening to our home. But ultimately, we're actually keeping, as we'll see in this class, a home that God has entrusted to us. We're not the absolute owners of our homes. Our homes belong to the Lord, and we are his stewards. And that really affects the manner. That's what we're talking about today, the manner and the way that we host one another. So we've worked through this as a schedule. Last time together, we talked about our guests and who to focus on welcoming. Today, we're talking about the difference between hosting and entertaining. And then we're going to talk about putting guests at ease next time. And then finally, a way to make the whole act of hospitality simple and doable, creativity and simplicity. Okay, so to give you a sense of the flow of the class, how am I imagining the structure of this? We started principally. Is this something we really need to do? We're looking at some Bible passages to demonstrate Christians are called into this difficult, costly, but worthwhile practice of hospitality. It's a way of putting our love on display. So that's the first thing we've talked about. Second, we talked about who we should invite over. So who should be the people in our home when we have guests over. But today we're zeroing in on the manner or the character of our hosting. What should that look like? When we're in the exercise, the actual practice of hosting someone, what should it look like? And I'm using these broad categories, hosting as a good thing and entertaining as a bad thing. That's maybe too much of a dichotomy, and I'm going to use those terms. There's a good way to talk about entertaining. I'm not totally against the concept. I'm using those things as a catch-all, and I'm going to paint kind of a strong picture in the entertainment category and push us more toward what I think the scriptures call us to think when we're hosting others. Okay, so we've seen this as our goal, that more of us would be intentional and strategic in inviting all of our brothers and sisters here over into our homes. Here's the idea for today. The way we host others, so the manner of our hosting, should demonstrate that our homes don't ultimately or permanently belong to us. God has temporarily entrusted them to us. Entertaining, so this is that kind of darker way of approaching hospitality. Entertaining shines the light on us and our homes, our possessions. Hosting, on the other hand, calls us to steward our homes for the purpose of honoring God and serving others. I mean, right at the outset, what is the emphasis, if you were to think in terms of the downside of approaching hospitality in terms of entertainment? What is it featuring? Maybe I'm not made clear yet.
The focus is on us.
The focus is on us, and what I'm going to drive us toward is to say, when we think of hospitality as a stewardship of what God has entrusted to us, the glory and the thing that we're working toward is showing people God has given us this home and we want to use it for the glory of God. Here's the outline for today's class. So we want to distinguish hosting from entertaining and show how that actually comes from a theology of stewardship. We're going to spend some time on how God talks about stewardship in the scriptures. We'll see that everything we have ultimately belongs to God. Second, we'll see that everything will one day, interestingly, everything will one day by the new creation belong to us. In this period, God has entrusted us temporarily with earthly gifts like our home to serve and welcome others. Our tendency, though, is to use God's gifts for our own temporary pleasure and gain. And then third, because Christ has given himself to welcome us into his home, we should steward our homes for the purpose of service to others. So let's look then biblically. If you have your Bibles, I think it's always helpful to turn to the passages just so that you have context. Let's look at Psalm 24. Oftentimes, when we think about anything, it's very important, especially in a modern world, to start with the doctrine of God and of creation. And that's where this psalm begins. It says, verse 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the river." So what belongs to the Lord according to this passage? What kinds of things? There's nothing that doesn't belong to God. Yeah, the earth and everything that fills it. So in the passage on creation, Genesis 1, God separates things and then he fills them. So that's the way of speaking. There's these three realms, the heavens above, the earth, and the sea beneath. And he's separating these with expanses and with certain lines delineating them, and then he fills them. And the psalmist is acknowledging that reality and saying, everything, the earth and everything that is filling it, is something that belongs to God. So that's where we begin. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Here's another reference to everything being God. Psalm 50, verses 9 and 10. This is in the context of sacrifice, okay? The question is, what is the relationship between God and the sacrificial offerings to him? And his summary of that is to say, "I do not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world," again, another way of describing creation, "the world and its fullness are mine." Now, this is a little difficult passage for us to work through. Did God call Israel to offer sacrifices in the temple? So what's he saying? Why is he bringing this up? "I'm not going to accept this from you." What's he getting at? Okay. Yes, yeah. He's saying, realize when you bring your offering to the temple that this was not something that you created or you owned, first of all. Where did it come from? Where does everything come from? From the Lord. You bring to the Lord what was already his. Now, we do this with giving for children, right, in the offering. Some of your kids may be very, very industrious, and maybe they're already making their own money and tithing. That's wonderful. Sometimes, though, we give our own money to our kids, and then they turn around and they give it in the offering. Or we give our own money to kids so that they could buy a gift and give it to their sibling. It's that kind of act that God is saying, "I've given you everything, and when you bring a sacrifice to me, it was mine in the first place." Why would God do this? Why put us in these kinds of relationships and trusting these things and then having us give things back to him? Yeah, bringing a portion of what belongs, entrusted, what originated with God, what we steward temporarily, bringing a portion of that is a way of demonstrating our gratitude and our worship, what Linda is talking about. So even though everything belongs to God, and we often talk about the cattle on a thousand hills, in creation everything is God's, he calls Israel to bring a portion of that in sacrifice to his temple and give it back to the Lord. Here's a doxology. So Paul has been untangling, although it's difficult for us to fully penetrate this reality, he's untangling the relationship of election and reprobation. He's moved through Israel and the partial hardening and these other kinds of concepts that culminate in this doxology. And it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, inscrutable his ways." This is what this summary is talking about what's been described before in terms of election and who God has set aside for the glory of his name. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is there ever a moment, according to this passage, where God is indebted to us? No, everything came from him. And when we give to God, we don't put him in our debt. We have received all things. So we're starting, even when we think about hospitality and our homes, we're starting with the doctrine of creation and the ownership that everything belongs to the Lord. Paul, when the Corinthians were struggling because they wanted to claim certain leaders as their own, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. They want to say, I belong to that leader, this person baptized me, I'm special because I know them. And he says, it's not that your understanding of things is too big. The problem is that you actually are only thinking of one leader that belongs to you. And his response is, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So the heart orientation is important. What happens if we start to think that our possessions are exclusively and kind of ultimately ours? Or our leaders are ultimately and completely possessed by us? What is the tendency according to this passage? Boasting, exactly. Yeah, it's too high an estimation of ourselves in relation to what we think we own. If everything that you have is received as gift, we don't have the right to boast in it. And that's so significant, I think, for a theology of ownership, just generally. But we're talking here specifically about stewardship. Second here, under this theology of stewardship section, we understand, this is also in the same context, let no one boast in men, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or future, all are yours. You are Christ and Christ is God. So what I'm imagining right now, we're going to get more specific into the aspect of home, how we relate to our homes, and we possess our homes and we think of them as kind of things that are ours, disconnected from the givenness, the fact that God has given them to us. But if everything is yours by promise and by inheritance, what should that make you do toward your own possessions? If you already have a deed and a title to everything, how should you approach your own things that God has entrusted to you? Yeah, take care of them. Not possess them in a destructive or boastful way, but know I'm going to become an inheritor of new heavens and new earth. Everything is already mine, and so I don't have to act in a destructive way, possessively, about my home. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. He combats, interestingly, the possessiveness of the Corinthians with the statement, everything has already been accomplished and earned for you, and you possess everything in the future. So don't fight and have your hearts entangled in thinking that you belong to one spiritual leader or another. So this frees us then from an earthly-minded need to acquire possessions and treasures for their own sake. If you're like most of us Americans, you have possessions and then you have insurance for your possessions, right? We have cars and then we have to buy insurance for them. We have homes, if you own a home or rent a home, and then you need to insure those things. And I think Christ is telling us specifically in this, I think, particularly tempting age as Americans, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your, Mr. R, heart will be also. So there's this, he's after our hearts in all of this. He's pursuing our desires and what we love. If our hearts and our desires are set on our possessions as if we created them or as if we own them in an ultimate sense rather than stewarding them, we will necessarily also have our loves and our attachments connected to those possessions in this age. And he's saying, don't do that. It's all temporary. It's going to be, you're going to lose them eventually. Store up for yourselves possessions in heaven. And then there's a bit of instruction in the book of Timothy, and I'll pause here for questions in a second. An instruction at the end of the book of Timothy that actually parallels a lot of these themes, so I wanted to mention them together. Paul says to the young pastor, Timothy, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So if there's an American dream mindset toward possessions that says when you really arrive, you will be filled with all kinds of things in this age, what's the warning, what's the concern that Paul would have toward those who prize and think that way about our possessions?
Don't set your certainty on
them. Yeah, don't connect your hearts and your hopes, your longings to these things. Why is it a tendency to make possessions a foundation, like a plan, that we really, really depend on our possessions? Why is that dangerous? When we lose them, yeah, our hope is cracked. People who run successful big companies, when the business deal falls apart, are considering taking their own life. People who put all of their hopes and plans in possessions of this age do so to their own destruction. It is not that which is truly life, according to this passage. So instead of thinking of ourselves as the owners, the ultimate and permanent owners of possessions in this age, we're called instead to steward. God has entrusted to us temporarily earthly gifts like our home to serve and welcome others. Any questions or comments as you're kind of starting to ponder some of these things in the midst of this class? We'll move through some more of the material here. Okay, so about owning homes and land. In Mexico, I know you think I bring this up too often probably, that all the examples come from Mexico. In a few years, I'll forget that I'm even from Mexico, I'm sure. All the illustrations will be Citrus Heights and Roseville and Rockland. But honestly, you have called a Mexican pastor, so that's what you get. In Mexico, if you're a foreigner, you may not own land yourself. You buy land through a trustee, and it's usually the bank is deeded. You go to a bank and you say, "Will you own this property for me?" And then there's a 50-year period that is owned by a trustee with the name on the deed is the bank. And then you can redo that one more time. You get another 50-year period, and then the property goes back to the Mexican government. We bought land through someone else when we were living in Mexico. We knew someone very well, and we entrusted the deed to them. They own the land on our behalf. But I'm encouraging us to think that way about our homes, that they're temporary and that they're gifts and that they will one day go back to whoever whoever will own them next. We are not permanently connected to this age, and our possessions are ultimately the Lord's, the creator of all things, who entrusts us with things temporarily. So then what is required of us as stewards? What's required of us is that we be found faithful in what he's entrusted. So I'll talk about this a little bit later, but with little kids, one of the good ways, I think, to grow their sense of responsibilities, you start to put them in charge of certain things. I have a four and... She'll tell you 4 and like 3/4 old older daughter, and I have a 2.5-year-old daughter. And now, just now, I'm starting to entrust the older one with certain things with the younger one. So if I walk away from them for 10 minutes, which I need to do more, I say, Addie, you're in charge. If Maggie gets in trouble, if she gets hurt or anything, you need to watch out for her. In bigger, many, many bigger ways, God entrusts us with all kinds of things in this age, and he's calling us to be faithful as stewards of the gifts that he has given us. So whatever we do, we are serving the Lord Christ. So I'm going to try the laser. Mi casa, su casa. So this is you. My house is your house. Ultimately, all of our homes are actually entrusted to us by the Lord. They're a temporary stewardship for us to use for the purpose of hospitality. Look at the way Paul talks about the service, even of bondservants in this age, Colossians chapter 3, how they should serve their earthly masters. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. So when you wake up in the morning, you think about your home, you wake up in the midst of your four walls, it's God's home that he has created and then he's entrusted to you, and you serve him with that stewardship of your possessions. Okay, here's some quotes from the book Open Heart, Open Home by Karen Burton Maines. She says, this negative way of looking at hospitality, entertainment says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking. And I want to just ask, where is the focus in those kinds of things? Ourselves, yeah. And you may be thinking, okay, we're teaching on hospitality, we're talking about decorating, and we're talking about things, you know, this is written by a lady who's very skilled in hosting. Am I coming against beautiful, decorated homes? Not at all. I think it's the question of emphasis and the reason that we do these things. A lot of spelling errors here. Hospitality says instead, this home is not mine. Hospitality does not seek to impress, but to serve. Again, as you imagine different hosting environments, how can that change the way that you prepare a meal or the way that you welcome people around your living room or other things? How does that aspect of service rather than featuring, how does that change the manner of things? Yes, Steve. Lowers your stress, yeah. Way takes down the expectation, right? If entertainment is the goal, if people walking in and saying, wow, look at this spectacular home, I'm just dwarfed by how spectacular this is or beautiful this is, and then they feel small, what does that make, what does that do between the guest and the host in their relationship? Yeah, there's this division, there's this sense of alienation between the host and the guest. Because we are so dwarfed by the privilege of someone else, we start to feel disconnected and beneath someone in what they own. So when we focus on ourselves and entertaining, it separates us from each other. Another quote, she says, working hard to keep people from recognizing our weak points, we also prevent them from loving us in our weakness. One of the things that she recommends is something that's not typical always with hosting, but it's actually asking other people to help you at your house as you prepare things. So she said when they first started hosting, they would be very strict about having everything cleaned, all the food prepped, everything ready and kind of perfect when people arrived, and they don't need to do any of the work. And then slowly, they had more and more and more people in their home as a regular practice and realized, if we don't have some kind of help in the process, we're going to fall apart. It's just not sustainable to host, with us kind of being always the ones acting and serving and other people not being drawn into that. She said one time she sent a very mystified young seminarian to go upstairs and change one of her kids' diapers. And I'm not requiring that of you. If you'd done that to me when I was a seminarian, I might say no. But it's entrusting certain things as if you were familiar with the person and saying, you are welcome here. These things are things we can share. We can be stewards and servants in this space, which is a home that God has entrusted to me. So entertainment might say, look at this and admire it. But hospitality says, how can I serve you? How can I, in a costly way, give what's mine to you? See, again, that possessiveness about the things that we own tends to say, don't touch my things, don't break my things. These are all my things that make me who I am. This is part of my identity. But the servant-hearted approach, the manner of hospitality says, how can I, at cost to me, offer you what is mine? How can I draw you into what God has entrusted to me? All of this was given to me anyway. How can I be a host and serve you in this way? Any comments or questions at this point? Yes, Steve. It's getting very practical, so people have questions. Yes. Yes, yeah. Yeah, so Steve's saying, if people offer, don't feel bad if people offer to bring something. Just say, yeah, bring the whole meal, yeah. Yeah.
They say, don't bring anything.
Sure.
Because they have a plan.
Sure.
But if you let someone bring something, it's going to upset the plan a little bit.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and one practical way is just to think about it further in advance. I mean, if you wait till the last hour before you're going to show up and say, what can I bring? The host just kind of put it in an awkward situation. But if you say a week before, hey, we want to contribute, want to bring something when we come over, that makes it more possible to accomplish that. So Martha Stewart magazines, other decoration things, not in themselves bad, but if they elevate this kind of spectacular standard of domestic perfection, they can make a barrier between our guests and our own possessions. Here's one very concrete example, I think. Oh, can we go back one for me? I don't know how to go back on this one. So here's one. I'll confess to one tendency in myself when we're having people over. I love our house to be clean, really clean. So I'm not the kind of organizer that necessarily like puts everything in all the right places and drawers and things like that. If people are coming over, I tend to run around and pick things up quickly and throw them in different places. And Rachel's like, what is the use of stuffing things into places really quickly? That's not necessarily the best use. But she does say, wow, you work so hard right before people come over. We need to have people over more often. So this is not a female. I'm trying to illustrate. This is not a female or something that women struggle with. It's about impressions and things that we think about a lot ourselves. I like the rose in the carpet that show that I vacuumed. It's things like that, that if the standard is too high, you will not want to host people. And the manner of that oftentimes demonstrates our identity is connected to our possessions, and we're afraid to let people see what our house is really like oftentimes.
Maybe it has to do with why you're cleaning up.
Because sure.
If you're expecting someone over that might trip and fall over something, then maybe that's a good reason.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, if people feel uncomfortable going in your restroom because it's sketchy, then you should probably clean it up. So the example is also that if someone's going to trip over your kids' toys or something, that's a good thing to pick those things up, of course. Yes, John. Yes. Sure.
So that's a third part of hosting. So I just in case maybe we're given the impression that you don't need to clean your house or you shouldn't or anything. I just thought I'd put that.
Yeah, it's a sure. I'm coming over to your house soon, John. it's proportionate is clearly the point. And I think just generally, culturally, there used to be this very strict standard, pull out the china, two different dining rooms, put the guests in the nicest place in the house, very, very formal. I think culturally we've slipped in ways. We don't have as high an esteem for certain aspects of etiquette. And I think all of that stuff is not necessarily helpful. But I think at the same time, one problem with the older model was this kind of steely, intense focus that everything will be in its place and perfect. And I think that can make us... you're right that... So John is saying we want to do things that make people at ease. We're going to talk about that, and comfortable. I think the question is, how do I do this so that people feel not awkward or kind of like they're not welcome, or they're not... that their homes are less clean or less impressive than ours. It is a question of motivation, and that's why I'm driving at this question of stewardship, that we're using what God has given to us to then serve and give in a costly way to others with our hospitality. It can be, so she goes on to say, secular entertaining can be a terrible bondage. It's a source of human pride, demanding perfection, fostering the urge to impress. It can be a regular taskmaster. And I'm just wanting to highlight, this is one potential downfall, or one potential way our manner in hospitality is not one of service or of stewarding, but of ownership and possession and pride. It can lend itself toward that tendency. Okay, so finally, Christ has given himself and welcomed us into his home, so we should steward our homes for the purpose of service to others. So he says in the very mission statements of what he came to do, he came to serve and not to be served. The way Philippians describes that, Philippians 2, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but gave. He emptied himself for the sake of his bride and his glory. This is repeating some of the same themes. Okay, I think I've mentioned this, but we'll delve into it briefly here. So notice the connection between hospitality and stewardship, even in 1 Peter 4. Show hospitality without grumbling. We've covered that. We've talked about it a little bit. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Maybe something we can relate to a little bit more is to think, my comfort... just all of the production that it would take to be able to prepare my home to have someone over, I think is a way of rejecting what this passage is saying. What you have, he says, what you've been entrusted with, what you've received as a gift, use it to serve one another. And so our meals can be simple, our hospitality can be frequent, because it doesn't need to be perfect. We can steward and share God's gifts with others. It's a way of serving without grumbling in the context. Okay, here's some spheres. I know ways of training hospitality over the long haul. We all have different spheres of responsibility in a home. Some of us spend a lot of hours in a house. Some of us spend just a few hours in a home. But I want to talk specifically about kids. We entrust certain areas to our children. They might oversee their bedroom if they have to make their bed or pick up their toys. When others come over, that's a way for them to start to learn stewardship, is to say, here I've entrusted this little aspect of my house to you in the same way that God has entrusted the whole house to the parents. I'm entrusting this aspect, whether it's setting the table or helping with certain small things. This area is your sphere of responsibility, and we each have our spheres of responsibility. But I think we can train some of these stewardship, some ways of approaching things with stewardship, even with kids that are very young. And you'd be surprised, I think, we sometimes think kids are too reticent to do things like that. But I think when you say, I want to give you some responsibility, this is important, I want you to take this and do this with focus and for God's glory, kids actually get really excited to want to steward things and prepare for guests to come over. Okay. So if you're a husband and you think my wife should do all the work to have guests over, that's one thing I want to kind of push against. All of us have different responsibilities in our home, but we all need to chip in, whether it's taking out the trash or cleaning or cleaning up afterwards. This is not a husband or wife responsibility. We all have the responsibility to help and to chip in. And obviously, when you're not in a family context, there's a lot more work. And so I think even that's another example where you can let your guests help you with your home. That's a good opportunity to serve in different ways. So lastly here, God has freely given to us. Freely have you received, Jesus says when he's commissioning the disciples. Freely also give. So this is a heart orientation toward hosting and service based on what God has entrusted. He owns all things, but he's entrusted it to us. And so we should turn around and steward and give our time, our comfort away toward others. Okay. Any last thoughts? I'm just going to wrap up here soon. Any comments or questions still? Yes, Steve.
Have you ever thought about how much Zacchaeus prepared to have Christ over?
Very spontaneous. Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Go ahead, Mike.
Just to echo what John was saying, like so many things, it's a hard thing.
Yes.
You might want to have a place clean because you really don't think people will be comfortable seeing 3 days' worth of dishes, particularly if you're entertaining in the kitchen.
Sure.
The question is, why are you doing this?
Yeah.
Is it to make them comfortable or to make yourself comfortable?
Mm-hmm.
And if you're doing it to show off, it's going to be different from just, I'm making this a comfortable place for you people to be with me.
Right.
So, so often it's not externalism. It's, what are you really thinking about?
Yeah, that's right. The motivation, the doing it for the right reasons and in the right way. Yes. Yes, Rachel. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think that some of that works out. And then you just feel afraid to host people because you feel like, well, what am I going to make them? It's not going to be good enough. Well, I don't have time to clean. Mm-hmm. I don't have time to host. It's too inconvenient for me. So I think some of our self-focus, I think some of the ways you recognize your self-focus is by seeing how afraid we are to host because it's just hard. And then we just feel like we're not going to be good enough and it's going to be too hard and too tiring. And
mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's helpful. I don't know if everyone on both sides heard. Yes, Steve.
We're talking here mostly about the host and the attitudes that the host should have.
Sure.
But as we talk about this, it's obvious that we should be thinking about the guest attitude as well. So if the house is not as clean as maybe your house is at home, not be judgmental when you come in or things of that nature. So the flip side to all of these arguments and all of this teaching actually can be instructive for the guest as well.
That's excellent. Yeah, I don't know if everyone in the front heard Steve, but I think that's very, very good. For some reason, I'll just say this briefly. For some reason, when we see the one another commands in the New Testament, we always put ourselves in the place of the actor, not the receiver. And I think it is kind of a sense that we have to be the one doing things. But oftentimes God is saying, you're going to have a schedule, for instance, that you can say yes to some hospitality invitations. If you're so busy that you can never be in another person's home, you won't be able to receive hospitality. I think that's something to think about. Mary Lee, I think, had something, and then I'll come back to Danielle.
I think especially for women, it's important to remember that hospitality kind of has seasons.
Sure.
Maybe you're
Yeah. I think that's helpful. And so Mary Lee's saying there are seasons and ebbs and flow to our hosting. I think, being patient with ourselves in that sense. Yes, Danielle.
Yeah. Hard, or it's, you know, something that's not our normal lifestyle.
Yes.
And where I come from is hospitality is our lifestyle. It's not just that I open my home, it's when I come to church, I'm going to welcome you. Mm-hmm. So wherever I'm going, I'm going to try to prefer the other person above myself, so that it is not super hard to open my door, come on in, because that's how I live my life daily.
Yeah.
It's not just a, oh, shoot, I need to have a family over.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Danielle is saying I'll try to summarize. If we only think of hospitality as those discrete moments when people walk through our threshold, our whole heart orientation will just focus on those moments. So you're saying we should always have an open-heartedness toward people and conversations and having that approach to people, and it will make it easier when we actually host people. That's very true. I think we'll talk in the making strangers into family class about, even I think in conversation, there's actually a way of putting people at ease, having this kind of guest host relationship in conversation, where you ask people questions, you ask what's interesting to them, you can learn certain things in conversation all the time, which then when you actually have someone over your home and you're trying to make small talk, you put those things into practice. So I'm going to actually not give you all of my summary at the end. It doesn't have a whole lot of new information. So I'm just going to pray for us since we're 5 minutes over and we'll be ready to eat. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for the reality that all things are yours and for your glory. When we are envious or desire the possessions of others, we deny this reality that possessions, anything that we have at all, was given to us, entrusted to us temporarily, and is to be used in service for either our family or for others, Lord, for your glory always. We ask that we would have a heart of service and of love toward others, that we'd have realistic standards, thinking of others before ourselves with ways that we host. And then we pray that we would all make this just a normal habit of our life, that we would grow more and more in the practice of having a welcoming attitude, but also homes where we live in each other's homes more and more as Christians. We submit ourselves to you and to your word in this, and we pray that we would continue growing in godliness for the honor of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.